I am a mortal, physical human being. I've got different strengths and different abilities, and I've got flaws and I've got weaknesses. I'm affected by physical and emotional influences. And each of you could make that same statement. Everybody that I can see here is physical. We're all physical and we're temporary. We're subject to death. Our physical lives are composed or influenced by different components and aspects, as I was mentioning. And some of the things that affect my life are very important to me. They're personal, they're close. And there's others that they affect me, but they're not that big of a deal. What's important to me might not be important to you. Something that I value highly, you might think is just trivial or even worthless. Generally speaking, men are influenced by certain things and affected by them, and women are influenced and affected by others. And certainly adults are affected by things that just don't even bother kids. Like the old song says, different strokes for different folks. But I think if we made a list, say we made a list of the top 10 things that influence us, and I'm speaking physically here, important things in our life. And if we discussed it and kicked it around a little bit, I think that at or near the top, certain things would show up. Some things affect all of us. Well, this afternoon, I'd like to examine three areas of our physical life, things that are very close, personal, and important to us. And they affect us profoundly. Now, these are physical things, but when used properly, they can enhance our relationship with God. And my title today comes from Psalms chapter 3 in the King James Version, where it says, honor God with your substance. The first aspect that I'd like to look at is time, because our lives are just made up of time. The Bible says we have 70 years, like maybe 70 years. Some don't live that long. And some, like Louise, just keep on going, don't they? You know, it doesn't make any real difference, though, because all we get is 24 hours a day. And everybody I talk to seems to think that life is just streaming by at an ever-increasing rate. There's never enough time. We all take time to work, but sometimes it'd be nice to have time just to sit down and read a book or write a letter. Our time is finite and is very valuable. We only get so much. So the question is, how do we honor God with our time? Because time is part of the substance of life. Second area of importance I'd like to look at is our health. This is very important. Sometimes we take it for granted, especially when we're young. We just don't even think about getting sick. We just charge along. You know, we try not to take it for granted, but every once in a while, man and I will say this to each other, you know, you can't be thankful enough for our good health. Sometimes people abuse their health. They don't eat the right diet. They might not get enough sleep, might not get enough exercise. And it's fine and dandy until they get sick or until they get injured, and all of a sudden they realize, hey, health is important. And it has an impact. And it's an impact you don't forget. So, health is very personal, it's very important to all of us, and the question again is, how can we honor God with our health? And the third area of importance is our finances, the money that we have at our disposal. Our financial condition, be it strong or weak, has an impact on our life. It's very important, and it will direct our time, and it will affect our health. So the Word of God has much to say about the acquisition of and the use of our finances. And again, the question is, how do we honor God with our wealth? Well, there are other factors that we might consider important or very important, but today we'll just consider these three. And honestly, each of these areas deserves a sermon on its own. But I want to cover these three today because using them properly is especially important at this time of year. During the fall holy days, they will directly affect the benefit we receive from the holy days, and particularly the Feast of Tabernacles, the proper use of our time, our health, and our money. Now, God knows us real well, doesn't he? You know, he designed us, and he created us. And he made us physical, and we're surrounded by physical things, everything that affects us. Not everything, everything physically that affects us, all right? Whether it's hot, cold, windy, or dry, or snowy, or, you know, whether we're feeling good or whatever, it's all physical. But God is spiritual, and God is surrounded by eternity. Very different than we are. There's a huge gulf between us and God. He's holy, we're carnal. And yet, God wants to establish a relationship with each of us. He wants to be in our thoughts. He wants us to depend on him. You know, as fantastic as it sounds, God considers us to be a treasure. And he wants to share eternity with us. Well, in order to do this, he's got to get our attention somehow or other to establish this relationship. And one of the ways he does this is to manipulate some of these physical things that have an impact on our lives. He makes demands on, among other things, how we use our time, what we eat, how we take care of our health, and how we use our resources. Now, these demands are evident throughout the year, but they're especially evident at this time of year, the fall holy day season. So we've been designed by God and supplied with the substance of life by him, and we need to honor him with that substance of life. Somehow, we've got to use these commodities in a way that bring honor to God, and they're different than the way our neighbors might use these same commodities or family members that have not been called at this time. So the first thing, as I said, we'll discuss is our time. Have you ever said, so much to do, so little time? You know, I hear myself saying that, and I think, why don't you think of a new line or something? Because it's so true, isn't it? We've got all kinds of stuff. We're all busy. We try to use our time as efficiently as we can. You know, we try to sit down and plan our week and get a schedule set out so we can use our time efficiently to organize things. We try to be growing and accomplishing and using wisdom. But, you know, everybody else does this too. This doesn't really honor God. It's a good thing to do, no doubt. But it makes you wonder, you know, what does God really want me to do? Some people say, I'm going to give my life to God. I am going to dedicate my life to God. And so what they do is they isolate themselves, maybe in a monastery someplace, and they become a priest or a nun, you know, they become celibate. They take vows of poverty and vows of silence. They do penance and fasting for years and years. Does this honor God? Is this what he wants? Does this please him? You know, were the Gnostics right after all, who said that the flesh was evil and the spirit was only good? So how do we honor God with our time? Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Most of you will instantly recognize this as the place where the Ten Commandments are. Exodus chapter 20. We honor God on a daily basis by spending time in Bible study and prayer. And that's a special thing to do. We should do that, draw close to God every day. Study his word and keep him fresh in our minds, in our prayers. In verse 8 of Exodus 20, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." And we're going to see throughout these things that I'm mentioning, God wants a certain balance in what we do. He says, here's a week. Work, do your thing for 6 days, but to set that seventh day aside for me. So he's regulating our time. He's regulating our time. He wants to get our attention through the use of our prayer and of our time. And it's not just a random one day and seventh that he requires, but the seventh day. And I'm sure we're quite aware of that. That's why we're here today. Verse 11 tells us why. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. And then he rested the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So the Sabbath day is a memorial of creation, and it shows us, again, as I mentioned, God is eternal. He created us. He created all that there is, and he wants to use some of these things. He wants us to meditate on them and think about them and use them so that we honor him through the way we use our time. He is the great creator, and he's saying, hey, look, stop and think for a minute here. You are mortal. You're going to die. I'm eternal. I created you. So you rest on the Sabbath. You meditate about that. I don't want you to renew or establish a relationship with me through the way you use your time. You need more time? I've got eternity to offer. But I want you to honor me with the time that I've given you so that I can offer you this eternity. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 now. Deuteronomy chapter 5 also lists the Ten Commandments. And in verse 12, once again, observe the Sabbath day. Keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. But if you drop down to verse 15, it says, remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. And therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. We have the same command here, but a different memorial. It's a memorial of the fact that we, our ancestors, the Israelites, were slaves in the land of Egypt. Now when you're a slave, your time is not your own. You are told from a.m. to p.m. what you're going to be doing. And so if God had left Israel in Egypt, where would the descendants of those people be now? They'd be swallowed up and lost. They'd be lost to history. They'd be lost to any understanding. They'd be gone because they'd be total slaves in that land. What if God had left us in spiritual slavery? See, just as God brought Israel out of Egypt and gave the Sabbath to the memorial of that, he brought us out of spiritual slavery to sin, and he's giving us the Sabbath as a time to memorialize the fact that we are set free from being slaves to sin. We would be lost in this society just as our forefathers would have been lost in Egypt. Deuteronomy, just back a page, chapter 4, verse 32. Ask now concerning the days that are past which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God has done for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than yourself, to bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Ye shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you this day, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that it may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. So honoring God, keeping his commandments, specifically the Sabbath, indicate, you know, he wants a relationship with us. He wants to set us apart, and he can prolong our days, he can give us more time, and certainly he can give us eternity. And again, we need to honor him with what he's given us already, recognize the fact that he is the creator, and otherwise we'd be worthless slaves, be it physically or spiritually, if he hadn't taken us out. He's got a promise here in the end of verse 40 that he can give us all time. And that's essentially what we're looking for, isn't it? Eternal life. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16 now. And this kind of narrows the focus down to the use of our time in the holy day seasons. And if you look at verse 1, it tells us to observe certain time. God's called us out to use our time in a certain way. For the spring holy day season is to observe the month of Abib, keep the Passover. So here we take time out of our schedule that our neighbors are not taking out, and we go into the spring holy day season, the days of unleavened bread. We put time aside because God's commanded it. In verse 8, at the end of the verse there, it said, the seventh day shall be a sacred assembly to the Lord your God. Ye shall do no work on it. Again, God commands us to take a certain amount of time and set it aside to honor him. And on to verse 15. Well, here, verse 13, you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. When you've gathered in from your threshing floor and from your wine press. So here at the harvest season of the year, you walk through the entryway of here, looks like a farmer's market, doesn't it? It's harvest time, and the harvest time represents what God's doing with his people. Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. And then again a promise, the Lord your God will bless you and all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. And as I mentioned, we're all electric here today. Everybody's excited. We're entering the fall holiday seasons. We've been through the Feast of Trumpets, and now we're looking forward to the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. Well, the second area of importance, something that's very close and personal to us, it affects us, affects everything we do, is our health. Now, our health is composed mainly of our diet. You know, they say you are what you eat. The nutrition you take in, so food, right? Our exercise and our rest. And we've already talked about rest, how God calls us to take one day, take the seventh day, and set it aside and rest. You can work, you can play, you can do what you want the rest of the week. But set that seventh day aside for him. Honor God. You know, even athletic trainers are realizing nowadays that you can work people too hard, your athletes. You've got to give them one day and seven. They don't recognize the Sabbath, but they recognize that this rest is needed. And God told us that centuries ago. We're here in the book of Deuteronomy, page back to Deuteronomy chapter 14. So we're talking about our health. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Again, I mentioned God calls us a treasure, and it's hard to believe, just thinking of what we really are. If God wants us to be his children, he calls us his children. as though we already are. Like it's a fact. It's happened. Even though we know we still need to clean up our act, we need to endure to the end, and so on. We're chosen not because of our merit, because of anything that we've done, not what we are, but what God sees that we will be. That's why he chose us. So we are a special treasure above all the peoples on the earth. And the very next line he says, you shall not eat any detestable thing. Right away God gets into our health. He wants to manipulate our diet. He knows the things we eat are important to us. And so he just tweaks it a little bit. He says, look, I want you to be separate. I want you to honor me. So therefore, I want you to change your diet. Now, throughout the year, we honor God by being careful with our diet, by not eating what he calls detestable or abominable, because we're called to be a holy people. We honor God, and we are seen as being peculiar. We're different, and we're separate. And all you have to do is to walk into a restaurant and check off the things on the menu there that you can't eat because it's got unclean food in it, or you order a Caesar salad and saying you got to hold the bacon that they put on there. We're different. God's got us reading the labels. We're reading the fine print, looking to be sure that there's no unclean stuff in there. So we honor God by rejecting a certain diet, the things that he calls abominable and detestable to him. Now, I used to eat just about anything that came along. I've eaten snakes, I've eaten various insects, crawdads. Man, and I used to love crawdads. We'd go out crawdad fishing. And other people would go and they'd catch crawdads and use them for fish bait. We'd take them home and eat them because we thought crawdads were pretty good. We ate rabbits and squirrels. We'd eat shrimps and lobsters and clams and crabs and squids and octopus. I even tried a porcupine one time, and that was not good. I'll have to tell you right off. Don't ever try that. But, you know, here again, God called me out of all that stuff. And he said, change your diet. And I said, yes, sir. And honestly, I was more upset that I couldn't eat rabbits than that I couldn't eat pig. We were going to raise rabbits, you know. But God said, don't do that. He says, I want you to be like me. He says, I'm holy. I want you to be holy. So honor me with your diet, with your health. God wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to be in our hearts and in our minds. And so by obeying him, even in what we eat, we're thinking about God. We're thinking what he wants us to do. And we tune our diet throughout the year. We bow our heads before God at every meal, and we give him thanks for the food that he's given to us. We acknowledge that he is the giver of our substance of life, and we want to honor him with it. But, you know, there is a perennial quest out there by... You see it on television, you see it in magazines, newspapers, whatever, on how to stay youthful longer. We want to stay youthful, don't you? There's a huge health industry out there selling all kinds of pills and supplements and all this stuff to help people stay youthful. I pulled this out of Reader's Digest. This Dr. Mehmet Oz, this cardiac surgeon, co-author of a book called The Owner's Manual. Well, we've got the Owner's Manual. It's been written a couple thousand years ago, where God tells us how to live and how to take care of our diet and how to have eternal youth. We can do that. Just obey God. He can give us eternal life. But, you know, we really should take care of ourselves. And it's interesting how all these supplements and all these diet pills and everything else tell you to take them along with a proper diet. Plenty of exercise, plenty of rest. Well, hey, shortcut it. You know, go there to start with. We want to honor God with our health, and he can give us perfect health for eternity. Now, in the area of exercise, you know, there's no real direct command in the Bible that tells us to exercise. But it's pretty obvious from the way, you know, we're built to move. We're built to stand on our feet. We're built to go. And we're made in God's image. But think about if you, the image of God that you would like to portray. Not that you'd make a God out of your health, but again, this balance we saw in our time, there's also a balance in our health. And we should take care of ourselves and try to represent God in the best way we can. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and even Paul said that exercise profits a little. And it's understood that he meant for a little time. Exercise is good for you. It helps your digestive system. It helps your brain work better. You get oxygen when you get out and move around. It's good for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 24, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now this temperance is kind of another word for balance. Be temperate. Eat a balanced diet. Get a balanced amount of exercise. Get a balanced amount of rest. You should end up fairly healthy. Certainly there is genetics and all that to consider, but you've only got the hand you're dealt with, so you have to do the best job you can with it. And I got to figure that that Jesus Christ and the apostles were pretty healthy human beings. I think if they were around here today, we'd look at them and say they've got a pretty athletic build. You know, they walked wherever they went. They ate a very good diet. I think they were very healthy people. I think they honored God with their health. And, you know, when you think about the incredible torture that Christ suffered on our behalf, he had to be healthy. I don't think he could have lasted long enough if he wasn't, just physically speaking, a healthy individual. So again, honor God with your health. Use wisdom. Use balance. Use obedience. But God is more involved in directing our diet and building this relationship with us at the full holiday season. The Feast of Tabernacles is a more concentrated effort and community with God than at any other time of the year. Now, I'll get into more of that later because there are some verses that bring this all together. But I'd like to talk about our finances for a little while, about the money that we are able to use. And I think we need to have a basic understanding before we can talk about that. So we're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 10:26, Paul says, well, he quotes actually from the Old Testament, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. And later in verse 28, he quotes that again. Now, what he's quoting is Psalm 24 and also Psalm 50, where it showed, again, God owns everything. He creates it. He owns it. Let's get a little more specific here and go back to the book of Haggai. Haggai, if you count backwards in the Old Testament, Haggai is the third book back, so you get to Malachi, and you page back through Zechariah, and you get to the book of Malachi. Excuse me, Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. God says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. So God owns specifically the silver and the gold. Now let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll see where I chose my title from today. But we'll start in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 10. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let your heart keep my commands. Don't just keep them superficially. Keep God's commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. The peace that Mr. Moody was talking about, length of days, eternal life, will be added to you by keeping God's commandments from the heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now there's a tremendous, tremendous amount of information right here. We see how our health, our time, our strength, all the blessings that we want are involved in obedience to God, in honoring him with our possessions. So we understand that God created everything, he owns everything, and he shares it with us. I've got a dollar here. This dollar was minted in Philadelphia in 1878. So this dollar is made out of silver, and it's been around for 131 years. That's quite a while. If you look at this dollar closely, you'll notice that it's worn. A lot of the sharp features that were on this when it was minted are gone. They've been worn off. Just imagine the metal is just worn away by people handling this dollar over the 100 plus years that it's been around. Lots of people have owned this dollar. You figure if only 10 people people use it 10 times a year to buy something. It's just, in 100 years, there'll be 1,000 people that own this dollar. If it was spent on a weekly basis, over 5,000 people would have handled this dollar and had it jingling in their pocket. And given the fact that it's been so worn, I would say that's a pretty good bet. Thousands of people have owned this dollar. And you know, they're all dead. Everybody. It belongs to Nan and I now because it came from her folks, when they died, this was given to us. And they're dead, and everybody preceding them is dead. Everybody that thought they owned this dollar is dead. And who owns it? You know? We're using what God gives us. It makes you wonder, though, when you stop and think about this, that the way it touched people's lives. Did somebody lust after this? Was it ever stolen? Did somebody ever rob a bank and steal this particular dollar? Did any little girls ever own this dollar and set it aside so they could buy their pony someday? You know, it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Was this ever tithed on when somebody earned it? Or was it ever used? Was it ever given to God's church as a tithe to help preach the gospel? It makes you wonder. It's just pretty amazing. In verse number 5 here, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And on the back of this dollar, it says, in God we trust. And I have to ask, what do you mean we? You know, who in this country trusts God for the most part? What do? They trust the coin, don't they? They trust this dust. They thought they trusted it and they're all dead. It's kind of intriguing. Right after, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says, lead not to your own understanding. So what's own understanding? What's the understanding of the people in this country? They trust the gold. They trust the silver. They trust their bank account. They trust their investments. Some of them trusted Bernie Madoff. And Bernie burned them. He made off with their money. better trust in God. God's the one that owns this stuff. He says, look, it's mine. I'll let you use it, but I want you to honor me with it. And he's got the authority to do that. Trust in God. Verse 6, in all your ways, your time, your health, your money, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. In verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. You know, some people feel they can't afford to tithe. Again, if God owns it, and he says, here, I'll let you use it, just make sure you give me some back. You know, I'm going to do everything that I can to please him, because he's the guy that runs the bank. He's got the money. So, I mean, strictly physically speaking, it makes sense to tithe. But, again, up here it says to keep his commands from your heart. God is a giver, and he wants us to be like him. So we should be happy to give. Monday, the Day of Atonement, we've got an offering to be taken up. And we should joyfully want to give to God. He is a giver, and he wants us to joyfully give like he joyfully gives to us. Tremendous lessons in all this. I just wanted to mention in this few, we got 10 verses here. There are 5 promises. And they're all contingent on our obedience and on our honoring God with the substance that he gives us. Look at verse 2. Length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Verse 4. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Verse 6. He will direct your paths. Verse 8. It will be strength to your flesh. Health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And number 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. God will not make millionaires out of each one of us right now, but he's got it all. He's going to give us what we need, but we got to honor him with our substance. Well, I could go on and on about tithing. I dare not keep you here all afternoon. I would go back to Leviticus 27, though, because the thing that we need to realize, Leviticus 27 and verse 30, it says, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. The tithe is holy. The tithe is God's. He demands you to give it back to him. Now, you can't tithe on 5%. Your tithing is done on your income or the profit that you make. If it costs you $1 to go out and make $10, you only tithe on the $9 of profit. But that's God's money. And you tithe 10%. Tithe means 10%. Again, you can't tithe 20%. If you want to give God an offering, that's fine and dandy, but the tithe is 10%. And we acknowledge God, as it says in Proverbs 3, the fact that he owns everything, we acknowledge that, and the fact that he's got the right to demand that 10% back. It's not an offering. It is God's to start with. It's holy. Now, we could go back and look at where this came from, but or that is in the book where it came from. But the idea is, the question I would like to ask here, though, is how do we give to God? How can we take a physical thing, because it talks about here the tithe of the land, the seed of the land, the fruit of the tree, if you go down to verse 32, it's talking about your herds and flocks. How do we take these things and give them to God? There are primitive people in the world who make their offerings to their gods by placing whatever they want to give into a canoe or put it on a raft or something like that, and they stick it in the creek and they send it down. They figure it's going to go to the Great Spirit who lives downstream. Others will take it and they find it, have a sacred rock. They'll go out into the wilderness and they'll park it and saw some area out there and dedicate it to God on this, in this sacred area. Others might burn it and watch the smoke waft up into the sky. Today, I know people say to take your tithe and support a worthy cause with it. Find a poor family, somebody that needs help, and use your tithe to make it better for somebody else. Now, that's a great idea. I mean, it's wonderful to take care of the poor. And if we go to Matthew 25 and see the parable of the sheep and the goats there, we realize that taking care of people that need help is a very important thing for us to be doing. But that's not where you spend your first tithe. Your first tithe goes to God. It was originally given to the Levites, who did the temple work but did not have agricultural land. But if you read Hebrews chapter 7, you realize that now the tithe goes to the church of God, to do the work of God, to preach the gospel. Remember when John the Baptist's disciples came to Christ and they asked him, are you the one, the Messiah, you're the one we're looking for? And Christ sent them back and to John, and he said, go tell them what you see. We've got the lame walking, we've got the blind seeing, we've got the deaf hearing, and the poor are taken care of by the tithes of the apostles. He didn't say that. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the work of God is to preach the gospel, and that's where our tithes go, to preach the gospel, to prepare the people. We've got it right on their logo down here. Let's go back to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. We've read this before many times. Will a man rob God? And yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. So you're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. God equates not tithing to stealing. Stealing is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. If you think about it for a little while, you realize it's breaking at least four commandments if we don't give God his tithe back, his 10%. It's serving another God, putting another God before him. He's serving the silver and the gold. Number two, it's idolatry. Again, you're putting an idol up that you serve rather than God. It's coveting, 10th commandment, and it's stealing. And of course, it's not honoring your heavenly Father either. But God is so merciful, in the end, he says, look, if you have been doing this in the past, some have, turn it around. Bring in the tithes. Give God his tithes, and then he promises a blessing. Wonderful, merciful God, if we honor him with our substance. Well, I mentioned at the beginning that we have the greatest opportunity to build a relationship with God during the fall holy day season, and especially Feast of Tabernacles. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, where all these three aspects are focused on. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and starting in verse 22. Remember, Deuteronomy 14 is where God started out by saying, you're my children, you're holy, you're a treasure to me. So as he continues in that theme in verse 22, it says, you shall truly tithe all of the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, the firstlings of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So he starts to tie these different aspects that we're looking at today together. In verse 22, it says to truly tithe. When you get your paycheck and you set aside that first 10% to give to God's church, at the same time, you set the second 10% aside to enable you to keep God's holy days. You set it apart. It's sanctified. It's not yours to spend any way you want during the year. And I know that in the times past, people have set that aside, and then during the year, some need came up, and they robbed their second tithe in order to meet whatever this need was. And they found out that they just couldn't pay it back. They had a miserable time. They couldn't put that money back. It was sanctified to start with. I've never tried that, and I suppose it could work either way depending on your circumstance. But God says truly tithe, in other words, 10%, all the increase, the profit that you make, and set it aside. It's special. It's holy, just as the first tithe was. And then you take that tithe and you use that to keep the holy days. It tells you in verse 24, if the journey is too long for you, that you're not able to carry that tithe. Verse 25, you should exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which your Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So, we see these various things coming together that God has manipulated throughout the year. And again, it's to get our attention, to build a relationship with us. He talks about our time, going to the Feast of Tabernacles, talks about our money, spending it for food. So we've got all three of these things wrapped together here and enabling us to keep the feast, to honor him with the substance that he's given us, and to build that relationship with him. Now, when he says here to eat whatever your heart desires, I'd like to mention, I don't know how many of you are first, this will be your first or second or some of your very, very early feasts, but you need to use wisdom and balance in keeping the feast. I know it took us a couple of years to figure out that if we went to the feast and we started eating whatever we thought our heart desired, we got sick. Our digestive system couldn't take it. And we learned pretty early to use a little bit of wisdom and balance in our diets. And a balanced diet is something we ought to have throughout the year. But when you have this opportunity to go and spend all this money for all these goodies, you can get in trouble. Others have drunk too much. If you eat too much or you drink too much and you get sick, you can't go to services the next day. And I don't think that's honoring God at all. You need to be wise. You need to take care of your diet. You need to honor God with your health. Stay healthy. Others have found out that the first 4 days of the feast, they spent all the money they had, and toward the end of the feast, they came begging to the finance office up there to borrow a few bucks to be able to get back home again. Kind of embarrassing. I think there again, wisdom. How do you spend your money? So, you know, God gave us some brains. We ought to try to use them. But some of these things you have to learn by a little bit of experience. And it'd be nice if those of you that are going to the feast for the first time or early in your feast-keeping career to use wisdom right off the top to honor God in all ways. Our health includes exercise and fresh air. And I think one of the best things we can do is after the services for the day to go for a walk with our mate or for our friend and just meditate on what we've heard and discuss what we've heard and see how we can apply it to our daily life right while it's still fresh in our mind. Again, we'll be getting some exercise, we'll be oxygenating our brain, and we should be able to remember things better if we go right over them at that time, and we'll stay healthier for it. Nor, it says here to spend this money, in verse 26, for whatever your heart desires. You know, I think some of our neighbors, some of our family who aren't called at this time, probably look at us and think, what a foolish waste of time and money. Look what they're doing. They're going over there and going to church and spending all that money and everything. I think it's more important than what God says about it. Keep the feast joyfully. You know, God doesn't even call these days holy days. I mean, you look in the Bible, they call them feast days. And what it means is coming together and sharing communal meals, being in harmony with one another, being in unity, as Paul is talking about. Sharing with people that we don't even know. Taking care of each other. These are feast days. And we use our finances and our time and our health to rejoice together in a concentrated way. You know, we are the children of God, and we should represent God to the community around us at all times, but especially at the feast. Whether we think somebody's looking or not, remember, you're honoring God by keeping these days. I'd like to close by going to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 17. Ecclesiastes 10:17 says, blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Now our land desperately needs to be blessed. But our leaders are not leading as they should, are they? When your king is the son of nobles, well, who's our king? Our king is Jesus Christ, and he is the son of God. When your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, you and I represent the princes. We are destined to become kings in Christ's family, in God's family. We're going to be brothers of Jesus Christ. But right now, we feast at the proper time. At the Feast of Tabernacles, and we feast for strength and not for drunkenness. We feast for the spiritual feast as well as the physical feast that will be presented to us. And then down in verse 19, it says the feast is made for laughter and wine makes merry. So we rejoice together, we share together the physical things that are there. It says money answers everything. So if you, like it says, if you need to go buy some steak or some potatoes, whatever it might be, that's what you have your tithe for. So using the physical resources God shares with us helps us to build trust in God, as it says, in all our American coinage or money, in God we trust. Think about that. So let's acknowledge God in all our ways throughout the year, but especially the Feast of Tabernacles. Always honor the Lord with our possessions. Well, brethren, I hope you all drive carefully to the feast. I hope you truly honor God in the way you keep the feast and the way you treat each other. And I know that if you honor the Lord with your possessions, that you will indeed have the best feast ever.